It's almost an unusual picture that I'm not used to before. It's been so long that we haven't met in such a large number. We keep a small distance, but still we are together. Let's read verses together, Ephesians 1, 15 through 23. Ephesians 1, 15 through 23. Let's read it together. Therefore, I also, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which is among you, and your love to all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation. In the full knowledge of Him, the eyes of your heart having been enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the operation of the might of His strength, which He wrought in Christ, in raising Him from among the dead, and seating Him at His right hand in the heavenlies, far above all rule and authority and power and lordship, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is coming. And He subjected all things under His feet, and He gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of the One who fills all in all. Praise the Lord. What we just read is actually a prayer, if you saw it correctly. The epistle to the Ephesians is a very special epistle. At this conference, we will not talk about the whole epistle of Ephesians. Actually, we wanted to limit ourselves to chapter 2, but I think an introduction by means of chapter 1 is not bad, because it's the basis for everything of that. In the epistle to the Ephesians, Paul wrote it in Rome in the year 60, around 60 after Christ. He was a kind of house arrest, the end of Acts. You can see that there. He writes the epistle to Philemon, to the Colossians, and to the Ephesians. And he had stayed long time in Ephesus, about 3 years. And from Ephesus, we read every now and then in Acts, the elders in Ephesus, the letter to Timothy was written to Timothy, who was in Ephesus at that time. And the last epistle to the Ephesians, we see in Revelation 2.
Der Brief an die Gemeinde in Ephesus. Und der Epheserbrief hier, wie wir ihn haben, der ist zweigeteilt.
And the epistle to the Ephesians that we see here is actually can be divided into two parts. 1 and 2 is a theoretical basis, you can say. We see all those things that God has done in order to reach His goal. And in chapters 4 to 6, so it's 1 to 3, and then 4 to 6, we see the practice concerning us. It's interesting that the first part starts with a prayer and finishes with a prayer also.
Es ist der Brief, der sehr, sehr besonders
and
ist.
It is the letter that is the epistle that is so special with respect to the church. Here we see really how much God has always wanted the church, desired the church. Paul almost only uses superlatives. Read chapter 1 also, not only chapter 2, especially in chapter 1, you see that there are special expressions being used by Paul. In the second part, from chapter 4 onward to chapter 6, where Paul talks about practice, it starts with an exhortation of Paul based on what he had said before. He says, now I exhort you, therefore, brothers, based on all that what I have said in the first three chapters. And then the first thing he says, that we should be diligent to keep the oneness of the Spirit. That is the first point of Christian practice. And this paragraph starts with chapter 6, with a spiritual warfare. And the epistle does not stop now by having reached everything, everything's fine, everything's wonderful, now we can sit back and relax. But Ephesians ends with spiritual warfare, just to give you a small structure of the epistle to the Ephesians, and that we can have a good structure of what we are talking about here. So the church, it is really specially mentioned here in this epistle. For example, she is the mystery of his will, and even in chapter 5 he says it's a big mystery, a great mystery. In the epistle to Timothy, he also says that again. He mentions that again, the mystery of godliness, which is the church. He refers to the church. He says, recognizedly great is this mystery. It's always been a mystery in the Old Testament. It's not mentioned in the Old Testament. Not at all. The church was not mentioned at all. There were many pictures, images, types on the church, but we only understand them when we look back in the retrospective. But in the Old Testament, the church was not revealed. If we read 1 Peter, there are quite nice verses in this context. 1 Peter 1. From verse 10 on, concerning the salvation of your souls, concerning which salvation the prophets who prophesied concerning the grace unto you sought out and searched out, searching into what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ in them made clear, witnessing beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories after these. They realized that there something will come, something special would come. And to whom it was revealed that not to themselves, but to you they minister these things, which have now been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit, sent from heaven, which things angels long to look into. Not even the angels knew. Nobody knew. It was hidden in God.
Dieses Geheimnis, das uns heute hoffentlich offenbart ist oder hoffentlich in dieser Konferenz noch offenbart wird.
This is the mystery that was revealed to us and that will hopefully be also revealed to us during this conference.
Die Gemeinde ist sehr besonders, sehr, sehr besonders.
The church is something really special. It's not a point among others, among many. Someone had once said, who did not really like us, that he said, what is for the Baptist people? The baptism is for you, the church. It's your hobby, so to say. So that shows a deep ignorance of the Lord, a profound ignorance. As Paul prays here for a spirit of wisdom and revelation to see him fully. If you really have seen the Lord, then you see also how important the church is to him. The church is his bride. And my bride is not a matter among different things. I've got this hobby and that hobby and this pastime. And then I've also got a bride. This would really be terrible, right? The church is really something special, and we have to see that. And we were chosen for the church. If we read chapter 1, from verse 3 on, we were blessed with all the spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ, according as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, before he created room and time, space and time, and it came into being. Each one of us was already chosen to be holy and without blemish before him in love, having predestinated us unto sonship through Jesus Christ to himself. To himself, that means God wants to obtain something for himself. He chose us for himself. He wants to obtain something. He's almighty, right? He can do everything. But he also wants to have something. That is why he chose us for himself, unto himself. Unto himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. What a nice expression, the good pleasure of his will. I imagine him thinking about the church. Actually, it's a very human idea right now, but if we think about something nice, we are starting to smile, right? Our good pleasure then can be seen, right? I imagine it that way. It was the good pleasure of his will. He made a purpose, and he had a good pleasure, took pleasure in that. For the praise of the glory of his grace, with which he graced us in the beloved. We are taking a fast train in reading through this chapter. I'm sorry that we do that, but we don't have more time. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of offenses, according to the riches of his grace, which he caused to abound to us in all wisdom and prudence, not distributing it somehow, but in all wisdom and prudence. He let his grace abound. That means that there is a plan behind that, a purpose and a counsel. It's just not a bag of candies that I'm just throwing around, but it's full of wisdom and prudence. How did he do that? Having made known to us the mystery of his will. Can you really apprehend what that means? The great Almighty God makes known to us the mystery of his will. This sentence, you should dream of this sentence tonight. He had made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. Just this one verse is really tremendous. Now I skip something to the middle of verse 11. Having been predestinated according to the purpose of the one who operates all things according to the counsel of his will. I want to put it that way. For each Christian, not only for us, I say for each Christian, it is right and important to know the counsel of his will and to apprehend it that we were chosen for that. We were chosen for the church and predestined for it, whether we meet here or not. It's unimportant. This is what God ordained for us, actually, what he planned for us. That was his plan for us. And in Acts, we see, we read that in Acts 20:28, we can read what Paul says there. Acts 20:28, there he talks to the elders in Ephesus.
Acht auf euch selbst und auf die ganze Herde, unter welche euch der Heilige Geist als Aufseher gesetzt hat.
Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among whom the Holy Spirit has placed you as overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he obtained through his own blood, even his redemption that he wrought on the cross, was to obtain the church.
Auch natürlich jeden Einzelnen zu retten. Das ist
of course, to save each and every one of us, sure. But the goal for that was to obtain the church. He ransomed the church through his own blood. That shows the importance, the significance of the church in God's heart for her. He shed his blood, of course, for me and for you also, but finally, for the church. This is the goal behind all that. If I don't have this goal as a Christian, then I missed something. Then I'm really far off. Of course, I'm saved. If I repent and confess my sins, to the Lord, accept his blood, accept his death, I get saved. No discussion about that, right? But I was saved for the church. I need to know that. I need to recognize that and to apprehend that. In eternity, there will be no problem. But today, let me say, maybe not a problem, but a deficit, a shortage. We are saved, brothers and sisters, for the church. If we don't apprehend that and understand that, something's missing in our Christian life. If I've got different goals, just reflected upon Ephesians 1, his counsel, we see his counsel and his purpose, and I've got a different plan, a different target. What importance does it have? God has this goal, I have that goal. Is that an advantage to me then? Tell me. If your goal is different from God's goal, it's okay, no problem. Fine. It's your problem, right? Let me put it that way. Of course, there are many things in the scriptures that I can pull out, that cannot tag out. There is this verse, God wants all people to get saved. Right, correct. Now I can fully throw myself in to preach the gospel. But you have to see that this salvation of all people is for the church. there is this verse, your sanctification is the will of God. The will of God is your sanctification. Now we make a sanctification movement. We take care of sanctification to be holy. It's not wrong, right? But the target, the objective must be to obtain the church, that the church may be built and may be produced. Otherwise, the whole sanctification, it doesn't make much sense. I don't want to say it doesn't make sense at all, but somehow you missed the goal. I'm far off. To be a little bit off is already, is also off. So what does it help me if my target is not God's target? You think about it yourself. And the Lord is revealing his purpose to us, his mystery. He didn't want to keep it for himself until someone finds out by himself. No, Paul, if we want to know, Paul prays that we all may be, that we all may have that revelation. And all things around us, and I now come back to verse 11, happens for the church. And there it is said, in Ephesians 1:11, according to the purpose of the one who operates all things, according to the counsel of his will. Not some things or some selected things, but all things. And all these things that happen around us, that we experience, serve for the counsel of his will. No matter how much afraid we are, how things get complicated and uncalculable, but he works those things according to the counsel of his will. In the past months, weeks and months, we were talking a lot also about the return of the Lord. And it is good to be reminded of that, to be aware that the time is not long anymore. But for each one personally, that means that we have to be focused today on building up the church. This is the end of chapter 2 then. Not that we know everything about the Lord's return, but we should be motivated to build up the Lord's church. So that's why we need enlightened eyes of the heart. Paul does not teach that anymore. He's just praying for that. And that means not only how important it shows how important it is and how much it is attacked. When the Lord spoke about oneness in the Gospels, he did not teach in John 17, he prayed. He didn't teach it. He's just praying for it. And Paul the same here in chapter 1 and chapter 3, he's praying for that oneness. And that shows us how important, what weight this word has. So therefore we need a spirit of wisdom and revelation to fully know him. And if I say we need the Spirit for that, you may say, oh, well, I have heard that before, I know. But it's a matter that we have to kindle again and again, to get aware again and again of that. The whole purpose of God is attacked so many times, and therefore the epistle to the Ephesians ends with the spiritual warfare.
Wir brauchen den Geist der Weisheit und der Offenbarung.
We need the spirit of wisdom and revelation. God gives revelation, but then when he reveals something, he expects a reaction. I'll read a verse to you from Amos Amos 3, 7.
Dort heißt es, denn der Herr, Herr, tut nichts, es sei denn, dass er sein Geheimnis seinen Knechten, den Propheten, enthüllt hat, offenbart hat. Er zeigt uns etwas und er wirkt auch. Er tut etwas.
Amos 3:3.
Aber er erwartet, dass wir mit ihm arbeiten.
He says, will the Lord God do something without revealing it to his people, the prophets? The Lord does not reveal us something just to, for us to have a nice revelation, but to, when I tell you my will, then you do, should do what is according to my will. Not that you say, oh yes, okay, interesting, you do yours and I do mine. But that we correspond, we should correspond to him, that we correspond to the revelation that we have received. Because that of that, the Lord says, those who have received a lot will also ask for a lot, will be demanded a lot. That is the spirit of wisdom and revelation. It's nothing strange. It's not a spirit that somehow that motivates us to do something strange, but it's a spirit of wisdom and revelation to know him in full for his purpose. And in that whole chapter, he talks about God's purpose, God's counsel, God's will. And may enlighten the eyes of our Lord Jesus. May the eyes of your heart having been enlightened, that is us. Heart, the heart, eyes of your heart, actually that's you, yourself. That are my, your thoughts, your wishes, your feelings, all that is in here, included in here. And we need illuminated eyes of the heart. Let me give you some verses and read with you some verses about the heart. Let's start with Matthew 13. There the Lord speaks to people. He speaks in parables, and the disciples ask him, why do you do that? And then he says, in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, Matthew 13, verse 14, I'm sorry.
Werdet ihr hören, doch nicht verstehen. Und mit sehenden Augen werdet ihr sehen und doch nicht.
And in them is being fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which says, hearing you shall hear and by no means understand, and seeing you shall see and by no means perceive. 15, for the heart of this people has grown fat, and with their ears they have heard heavily, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should perceive with the eyes and hear with the ears. And now it comes, understand with the heart. Understand with the heart and turn around and I will heal them. We have to keep our heart because it is important. That is Proverbs 4:23. Proverbs 4:23. Keep your heart more than anything else, for out of it flows the life. And in Hebrews, it is said, often in chapter 3, for example, today when you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Yes, it's possible that we do that, to harden our hearts. When the Lord speaks to us, this is not always agreeable, but it's always for our profit. Amen. Therefore, take heed of your heart, that we can understand. The Lord says here, understand. So when he speaks to us, then we should understand his word. Therefore, he says in Ephesians, he let us know, he made us know. Actually, we don't don't appreciate this word knowing too much. We have a hymn that says knowledge and teaching cannot nourish us, cannot feed us. That is true, right? That may be true, but I would like to know things to, in order to do something. And don't tell me, eat until it's good, it tastes good, you don't need to know what it is. All parents will agree with me that this is not a good idea, right? So, bit knowledge, little knowledge is not, is healthy, is really healthy. We should know the Word, we should know the Lord, and understand. And also know the Lord as He is, as His character is, what, how He's operating and doing things. Sometimes we have to take decisions, and sometimes it's not that easy, right? And then we ask the Lord, Lord, shall I do this and that or that? Shall I go this way or that way? And often it doesn't become so clear. So that's why we should know how He is, to know His nature. And therefore, then if we don't know, if we're not clear about the decision, then just leave the decision until you are clear. That's a little insertion here, a little side lane. So our heart should not be inert. He says, the Lord says that in Luke 24 to the Emmaus disciples, you of inert hearts, numbed hearts, thick hearts, immovable, not understanding. And then I'll read Luke 21:34. This also refers to what the Lord says about the last times, about the heart. So he says, take heed to yourselves, lest at some time your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and anxieties of life, and that day come upon you suddenly as a snare. The Lord says, any time. At some time, it may take a while. Maybe we are burning, maybe we are enthusiastic. But there may come a time when that dwindles, when your heart gets weighed down.
Trunkenheit, vielleicht nicht, dass jemand ein Trinker ist, aber man kann auch geistlich.
Dissipation and drunkenness, I don't assume that this is any of your case, but maybe you may be distracted through spiritual entertainment, let's say, and get drunk with that or whatever. And when I look around among Christians, the times are quite unsober, lack soberness. Paul says in 2 Timothy that we have received a spirit of power, of sober mind, and of love, and of a sober mind. So we should take heed that we don't get spiritually drunk. That means lack soberness. Sobriety or anxieties of life. Everybody has some anxieties, but we can throw and cast our anxieties on Him so that our hearts can be free for Him. This is so important. This is mentioned every now and then in the New Testament, to take heed of our hearts more than anything else, of anything else. And then we are free of anxieties. And then Matthew 6:21, the Lord says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So we can check with ourselves where our hearts are, right? If we still got some time, let me read to you from Solomon. In 1 Kings 11, it's a very good example. Solomon, who was very much for the Lord, when the Lord asked him what he wanted, he didn't want anything for himself. He just wanted wisdom to be a good king and to be a good ruler and to reign well. But at some time, as the Lord said in Luke 21, there was some time later, he one day had 1,000 women. That was quite a lot, maybe a bit much. Too much. Maybe, I hope I can find it.
Ja, genau. Ich habe das in einer anderen Bibel gelesen, deswegen habe ich.
Because I read it in another Bible, therefore I looked in the wrong place here. For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord, undivided unto the Lord his God, it is said literally, as was the heart of his father David. We can pile up so many things and that draw away our hearts from our God and may incline our heart towards other things. That's why it says in Deuteronomy 17:17, the law of the king, interestingly enough, it says here that this king of the law of the kings was given by Moses about 1,606 years before Christ. And up to Saul, it were up to 600 years. There was already given the law of kings. And Deuteronomy 17:17, it is says, neither shall he multiply wives, the king shall not multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away. So many, many hundreds of years ago, this was said already, predicted already. This means that it is good for us to heed the word. All has been said already. The word as how we have it today, as it is in our hands, it's finished, it's completed, and it's written everything in there. We don't need anything in addition to that. Everything's written in there. It's quite thick, and everything's in there, contained in there already, that we need for our lives. So take heed of your hearts. That's written in Proverbs 4:23. Don't forget that verse, Proverbs 4:23. So now let's come back to Ephesians. The eyes of your heart being enlightened. When our heart is weighed down and is inert and numb, then it's hard to understand with our hearts so that we can see what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power in us. The power that he had made work in Christ by raising him up from among the dead. You can see here three things. The hope of his calling with which he called us. It's also a calling from chapter 4, according to which we should walk worthily. But first of all, we have to see it, right? Then the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. This is also quite an interesting term here, to see which riches of glory he has not only in me, but also in you, in the saints. And in chapter 1, it is mentioned, glory is mentioned again and again also here. And what is the surpassing greatness of his power in us who believe? This power that rose Christ from among the dead, it is working also in us. Have you seen that already? Experienced? Have you experienced that before? If not, then pray that the Lord may illuminate the eyes of your heart. If we are really down and finished and have no power, then we need resurrection power of God. I don't mean that we don't need rest. That's also right. But often we need the resurrection power, and it is available, right? And in verse 21, it is said, which he wrought in Christ in raising him from among the dead. In chapter 2, then, we see also that we were seated in him together up there and seating him at his right hand in the heavenlies, far above all rule and authority and power and lordship and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is coming. And he subjected all things under his feet. Have you ever read this verse before? He subjected all things under his feet, and he gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of the one who fills all in all. These are so tremendous, two tremendous verses which we cannot actually apprehend. They are too high, too deep. When we've seen that, actually we will not have problems anymore at all. We will have problems, of course, but we will be able to manage them differently. We will handle them differently. I won't say that we will have never have problems anymore. This is not sure that not. Paul says in Acts that we will go through many difficulties into the kingdom of God. But we will meet these problems and encounter them and deal with them in a different way. The Lord is far above all authority and power and lordship and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is coming. And he subjected all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. This shows the position of the church today in this world. When we've seen that, this will also have an effect on our prayer, will affect our prayer. If we come together as the church to pray and have seen that, this would affect and change our prayer. It will not, I will not say change because I don't know how you pray. It will have an effect on our prayer. It will not be a prayer from down to top, but a prayer from top to down. If you want to get me correctly, right? Don't misunderstand me. I don't mean that we pray in a superfluous and haughty way. But the perspective is different if you look from up from the bottom or if you look down from the top. And he gave him to be head over all things. All the one who has everything under his feet was given to the church as a head over all important things. Over several things, above everything. Well, you have to contradict me and correct me if I say something wrong, right? He was given head over all things to the church, over all things. This shows that the church is nothing theoretic. Of course, each one who is born again belongs to the church. Each one who is born again is a member of the body of Christ. But not everybody who is born again is building up the church. And this we have to see, right? We have to see that. The Lord wants to build a church today that corresponds to Him. And what He shows something that we may correspond to Him. And all things have been subjected to Him, and He was given to be head over all things to the church. How can that be theoretic? What do I do if the church is just a theoretical thing? The church is His body, the fullness of the one who fills all in all. That means that the church is also His expression today. The golden lampstand today is the church, practically in a locality. Through the church knowing Him in such a way and applying Him in such a way, He is expressed on this earth. And this only will work if we are coming together in oneness. Otherwise, there will be no testimony in a locality. If each one does what he wants, among us, the Christians, I mean, everybody has a different goal. Everybody sees a different goal of God for himself. Then there will be no testimony. There will be a nice meeting, nice coming together. But why? Why do you come together? What for? If everybody does his own will, why do I need that Christ? What do I need that Christ for? What do I need Him who has all things under His feet? And He has been given to as head over to the church. Why do I need Him if everybody does what he wants? Then we don't need Him, actually. I just want to give you a deep impression, a profound impression, how important the church is for God. And that the church is actually not a special hobby of some certain people, but that it is really something that is deeply down in God's heart. It is His desire, His good pleasure, His counsel, and His will, which He's executing, carrying out today by ruling over everything. He arranges everything that this council will be completed. And it is good for us to see Him and to lay hold of Him and to cooperate with Him in this council if He really has shown it to us. Why not then cooperate with Him to carry it out? We need that. And when we have seen that, and are members of His body who is the fullness, then we also have a certain responsibility. Don't want to reduce your enjoyment of the Lord. When I say the following, we should know the word of God, and we should also know the word of righteousness. I'll read the verses in Hebrews to you. Hebrews 5. Here Paul starts in verse 11, concerning whom we have much to say and hard to interpret, since you have become dull of hearing. This should not happen to us, brothers and sisters. We've heard a lot of many years about the church, but this should not lead us to be dull in hearing. And now read from verse 13 on. For everyone who partakes of milk is inexperienced in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food is for the mature, who, because of practice, have their faculties exercised for discriminating between both good and evil. We need to discriminate with our senses, with our faculties, between good and evil. good and evil actually here is not as simple, just doing good as I understand it, or I do a good work or so. It's not really that what is meant here. We have to learn to understand what is building up the church, what is not building up the church, what is the will of God and what is not the will of God. And for that, we need the word. Also, we need maybe the word of righteousness that is cut straight forward and straightly, and it may cut off something from me also.
I may be pruned
and cut. The Lord expects from us that we cooperate with Him and that we give our bodies for His purpose and for His counsel. And never, never, never forget how important the church is in God's heart. This would be a disaster. It would not be to our advantage. Too often and too much in the past 40 years, I have seen how in many saints this vision dwindled and disappeared. Sometimes it became only a thing among others for some Christians, for some saints. And I don't really understand that. Even if I read Ephesians 1, I see the church is something special for God. Such as a bride is something special for a man, right? And it is his eternal purpose. Paul says that in Ephesians 3, that it's according to the eternal purpose that he purposed himself in Christ Jesus. This is even before space and time started to be. He wanted to obtain his bride, the church, his counterpart. And this should never be forgotten. This should never be neglected. Sometimes we may see things differently, but this counsel must still be great in our hearts, the church. In the next 7 meetings, we will see what this means for us today, how we live today, what the Lord has done in order to obtain the church. For us, the church should not be anything or become anything usual, anything normal. The church is nothing usual, common. And how we deal with the church and behave with it in it, it matters to God. He doesn't say, I don't care. In 1 Corinthians 3, I don't need to read all verses here. You can read them yourselves, that we as the church are the temple of God. And he says here, who spoils the temple of God, God will spoil him. It's never an advantage of him to neglect and to despise God's purpose, or as I experienced it, even to work against it. This will not bring us any advantage. The church is in the heart of God. He wants to obtain it. Therefore, he revealed it to us in spirit, has made our hearts see, I hope. And we take heed of our hearts that they keep soft, remain flexible and movable for the Lord and for his will. That the hearts don't get weighed down and that we stay sober, especially in these days and times, and that we cooperate with the Lord in these days for his purpose and his will. Let me just make a small remark in addition. When we give a testimony or share something, just take up the word that we are talking about. Today and the next meetings, we are not in a home meeting where everybody brings what he has experienced during the week and everybody speaks about what he likes. But it is a word. It's good. We have a word here, and it's good to speak about that word and to mention it again. As the angel, when he came to Mary and spoke to her, And it said that she kept those words in her heart and meditated on them. So the word that we speak here should work something in us. So it is important to speak about it.